We turn now in God's Word to the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 28. We're reading from the first verse. The deceit by which Jacob has received the blessing from Isaac has been uncovered. Esau is threatening to kill his brother, and so Rebekah, his mother, wants to get him away to safety. Verse 1. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him, and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there, from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. The angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." A great deal of the Christian spiritual life is very ordinary, very unspectacular. Now, if you listen to some Christians and the circles that they move in, it would appear the Christian life is always spectacular. There's always something dramatic happening. There are signs, there are wonders, there are miracles. There's always something going on. And yet the reality for the people of God is most of the Christian life is ordinary. We engage in everyday activities. We carry out our responsibilities and our different callings. Very little of that is unusual or spectacular. We make use of the means of grace God has given us in a very ordinary way, seeking to grow in grace, pursuing growth in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. There's not very much dramatic in most of that. And yet very occasionally, in the providence of God, believers are granted a meeting with the Lord, an encounter with God that is life-changing. It may take many forms. For some of us, perhaps a call to gospel ministry. There are other situations and circumstances perhaps you can think of. A point in your life, maybe the only time in your life when you were so conscious of the presence of God, you are never the same again. And it is a privilege to be granted an experience like that. Maybe your whole life will be shaped by that meeting with the Lord. And we see such a time in Jacob's experience here in Genesis 28, the portion that we'll be looking at this evening. And so we come this evening to look at Genesis 28. We're thinking of verses 10 to 22, to the end of the chapter. Our study this evening, the Lord is in this place. The Lord is in this place. First thing we see in looking at this passage is God's grace. You see, we might well, coming to verses like this, immediately be taken up with Jacob's dream and what Jacob saw and what Jacob thought. But that's to start in the wrong place. We need to begin with Jacob's God, because really this is a passage about God far more than it is about Jacob. Here's Jacob on the road. He's left the security of home. He's not on the run. Sometimes it's almost suggested Jacob's a fugitive. He's not. He has gone with his father's blessing. There is danger back at home from Esau, but he has gone with patriarchal blessing. But he is alone. He's vulnerable. You see that even from the fact he's sleeping out in the open. That was a dangerous thing to do. But obviously, he had no option. He wasn't in a place where there was a secure inn or somewhere he could have stayed. And he must have been very conscious of his insecurity and just all that has happened. And the questions that must have been in Jacob's mind at this point. There's an awareness that he is the son of promise. The younger is the one who's receiving the blessing. The older will serve the younger. And yet surely he must be wondering at this point, after the way in which I got the blessing, the deception of my father, is it all going to work out? Am I really blessed? Or am I just deceiving myself? And here I am leaving home. Esau, my brother, wants my life. I don't know when I'll be back home again. And it doesn't look on the face of it that Jacob is very blessed at this point. All kinds of questions probably boiling away in his mind as he heads for Paddan Aram. And here at this point, a crucial moment in Jacob's life, there is an event that's pivotal for the rest of his life. This, for Jacob, is one of those occasions, there'll be one or two others, that change him, and he'll never be quite the same afterwards. As one commentator on Genesis, Derek Kidner, I've mentioned Kidner before, read anything Kidner writes. It's simple, it's clear, it's useful. Kidner says, this is a supreme display of divine grace, unsought and unstinted. That's exactly what we see here. The heart of this part of Genesis 28 is the grace of God. The Lord has planned this encounter. Jacob isn't going out looking to meet with God. He's probably looking over his shoulder. He's wondering how the journey was going to go. Is it safe to sleep here? And in the midst of all of that, God meets with him. At a certain place. As far as Jacob was concerned, in a way it could have been anywhere. It's not as if this is some kind of magical place or some mystical sacred spot that he happens to have reached. It's just Luz. It's just a city. He's outside the city. He's not even inside the city. He's out in the open country. At one level, there's nothing out of the ordinary about this place. And yet, at the same time, it's like nowhere else at this moment for Jacob, because here God meets with him. And God makes it a special place. He chose the certain place to meet with Jacob. Here is Jacob, undeserving, such a mixture of a man. We've seen it already, and we'll certainly see it again. But here, this undeserving Jacob is met by a gracious God. And that's above all what we need to see in this passage. A gracious God comes to Jacob in his unworthiness and meets with him and touches and changes him. Jacob has his dream, and it's almost, I suppose, become proverbial, Jacob's ladder. More likely a staircase than a ladder. But here, on this occasion, in the dream, God reveals himself to Jacob. It does happen. It's one of the ways in which God does reveal himself. We see a number of examples in the Bible. It's not common. God's people were not always having dreams and visions. But their very unusualness marks them out. This is not ordinary. God is dealing in a special way with Jacob when he has this dream. And it is from God. We dream, of course. Some of us remember next to nothing about most of what we dream. Others remember a great deal. I know some of you remember amazing things about your dreams. And here I remember virtually nothing about any of it. But usually it's not the voice of God, but sometimes it is, and for Jacob, it is the voice of God. Jacob saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And surely immediately we can see it's a symbol of the communication between heaven and earth. Stairway from heaven to earth, the angels of God ascending, descending on the stairway. And Jacob's thoughts are being moved from a very mundane level to heavenly things, to spiritual things. God is intervening in his life. And you see, the communication between heaven and earth is personal. It is angels ascending and descending on the stairway. God's messengers visiting earth. God's angels with the task of carrying out the holy will of God. We're reminded in Hebrews 1:14 that the angels are sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So here are God's servants for the benefit of his people. And surely immediately for Jacob there was tremendous encouragement and reassurance. Here's Jacob with his questions, perhaps his doubts, knows his own heart, knows his own failings. And here at this point, he's reminded of how God provides for his own people, how God communicates with earth. He's not a distant God, a God who's remote and doesn't know what's happening. He's a God who's near. He's a God who graciously provides. There's reassurance for Jacob immediately as he sees the stairway and the angels. But there are even better things in the dream, because the focus of the dream isn't the angels. He's not to become preoccupied with the angels, amazing as they are. Verse 13, there above it stood the Lord. That's what is most important about Jacob's dream. God graciously appears to his servant. And we might expect, in the light of some of the things Jacob has done, that God's word to Jacob might well be a word of reproach, rebuking him for his sin and his failing. And yet it isn't. That's not to suggest that Jacob's sins don't matter. They do. Sin is always sin. But the word that God has for Jacob here in this dream is a word of grace and a word to encourage Jacob. Here is a sovereign God directing his angels to provide for his people, including Jacob. And it's all of grace. Every word that God speaks to Jacob in this dream is a word of grace. Read through it. Look at what God says to Jacob. And it's grace, grace, grace. Of course, his sin needs to be dealt with and needs to be forgiven. And there'll be plenty more sins that'll need forgiven. But the word above all of the Lord to Jacob is grace. And Jacob is reassured. He has not strayed beyond the Lord's care and provision. He's not back there with Isaac and Rebekah and the covenant family, but he is still the object of God's loving care and God's provision. Whether he is at Luz, or he'll be in Haran, or wherever he will go, the Lord will still be caring for him and graciously providing for him. It's full of encouragement. But we always need to see Genesis in the perspective of the whole of the Bible. And we've been trying to do that in each of our studies in Genesis, to see how this fits into the big picture of God's saving purpose. To see, above all, how all of this points us to Christ. Because if we don't see Christ in Genesis, we've missed the main point. The line through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob leads to Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer. And our minds go forward to the Gospels as we read of Jacob's dream. And we hear Jesus' words in John 1:51 as he speaks to Nathanael. Nathanael called to be a disciple. Jesus says to him, "You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." In other words, ultimately it is Jesus who is the staircase between heaven and earth. Ultimately it is through Jesus that all of God's provision comes to us. And so the staircase that Jacob sees here in Genesis 28 in the end is fulfilled in the Savior. It is through him that blessing and salvation come to Jacob, to the people of God, to us. We were thinking this morning in Romans 4 of the one salvation that comes through the one Savior for Abraham and for us. Now here is God's grace through Christ to Jacob as it is to us. The same grace and the same gracious God. Jacob's dream points ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a reminder that God keeps providing for his people. He's not a distant God. He is always graciously providing what we need. And Jacob needed to be reassured of that. And often we do as well, don't we? We need to be reminded of God's gracious provision for us. Perhaps when we have questions and doubts and struggles and we're not sure even where life is going, to be reminded of the Lord, the sovereign, gracious God who provides in Christ everything we need. It was so for Jacob, it's so for us. God's grace. Secondly, we have God's promises. God's promises. Because this gracious God is a God who makes promises to his people. And here, and how it must have lifted Jacob's heart, here God himself pronounces the covenant blessing. It's not just his father Isaac who gives him the blessing. God himself here gives him the blessing as he lies there outside Luz with his head on a rock. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And again, reassurance. Jacob is the next step in that covenant line, the line of promise. God has called Abraham. He's called Isaac and now Jacob. And he is receiving the promise of blessing. And that must have reassured Jacob. It's hard to think that Jacob wouldn't have said to himself, well, look, I know how I got my father's blessing. And it wasn't honest. And maybe I'm not really blessed. Maybe I'm just imagining that I've received the blessing. And now God himself tells Jacob, you have the blessing of God upon you. You're the next step in the covenant line. Jacob is a man of faith that is very mixed. And as we'll see, once he starts to deal with his uncle Laban, two twisters together, we see some of the sin still in Jacob's heart. And yet at root, by grace, he was a man of faith. Weak, imperfect, as we often are. But still, by the grace of God, a man of faith. And God reassures him and gives him the promise of covenant blessing. There is first the long term, the big picture blessing. You have it in verses 13 and 14. There are the basic covenant promises. We saw it with Abraham back in chapter 13 and chapter 22. The three things you keep seeing in the covenant: the promise of land, the promise of seed, of descendants, and the promise of blessing to the world. And here it is, exactly the same. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Amazing. All they own, we've said, was the little field and the burial plot. God's going to give them the land. There's the first element. He's going to give seed, descendants. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And then the third element, worldwide blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring, or your seed. Those are the three parts of the covenant blessing. And again, in grace, Jacob receives them. And again, it points us to Christ. Because who is the seed through whom blessing comes to the world? Who's the seed of Abraham and the seed of Isaac and the seed of Jacob? It's Jesus. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:16, the seed is Christ. And it's Jacob's descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom blessing comes to the nations. Salvation, preached in the gospel, the bringing in of the Gentiles along with the Jews to faith in the Messiah. And Jacob is the next link in the chain that leads us to Christ. There's the long-term blessing, but Jacob may have thought to himself, well, that's a way in the future. Don't know when that'll happen, and we know it. It was 3,000 years plus. What Jacob needs at that moment as he lies there in the ground is help for the next few days, and the next few weeks, and the next few months. And there is short-term blessing promised as well. So much that's uncertain to Jacob. How'll I be welcomed? Will I get on with Laban? Will there be a suitable wife? All those things he can't be sure about, they're in God's hands. And he's reassured about that. God says, I am with you and will watch over you. And isn't that what Jacob needed for the immediate future? The glorious blessings for the distant future that will be fulfilled in Christ. But there are the very present, down-to-earth, immediate blessings that God's going to watch over him. God will grant him a safe return, the things that must really have worried him. And God in his grace comes and at those very points gives the promises that are needed. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Beautiful assurance. God will fulfill his purpose. And God will fulfill his purposes for all his children, for you and for me. God would say the same thing to each of his children. I'll not leave you until I have done what I promised you. And he's promised ultimately glory in Christ. And he'll not forsake us until he fulfills that promise. There's a word of encouragement for Jacob, but it's encouragement for all of us. Same God, same grace, same promise-keeping God who'll never fail you. So much to lift Jacob's heart. God's grace, God's promises. And so it leads us finally to think of Jacob's response. How does Jacob receive God's word to him? Well, his initial response, not surprising, he's afraid. Verse 16, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. The Lord is in this place. First of all, that's a frightening thing. Suddenly, to meet with God in this way, you know your own sin, you know your own weaknesses, and here's God in his holiness, his glory. Of course he's afraid. Nearness to such a holy God should be fearful to an unholy man. You think of Isaiah 6 and verse 5. He meets with God in his glory. What's his response? Woe to me! I am a man of unclean lips. And surely that's our first response. When we meet in a powerful way with God, we're reminded we are sinful. Even if we're saved sinners, there's still much in us that must displease God. It's frightening. And yet, it's also full of comfort that God condescends to deal with us and to make us promises and to care for us and provide for us. Isn't that wonderful? And he knows Jacob's heart. And he knows not only what Jacob has done, he knows what Jacob will do. And he knows what you have done. And he knows what you will do. And yet he loves you as his child. Yes, it's fearful to meet with this God. And yet it's full of comfort that God deals with us graciously. There's fear. Have you experienced sometimes that sense of fear? When you know you're in the presence of a holy God and you're not holy. Then you know something of how Jacob responded. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And that's a frightening place to be, but it is also a blessed place. And Jacob, as he understands God's grace to him, moves from fear to worship. He sets up the stone that was his pillow as a memorial pillar. And he consecrates it. He pours oil on it. This is a special place. And he's going to mark how special it is. He's going to remember it. He'll never forget it. And as so often in the Old Testament, there's a physical marker set up as a reminder. He acknowledges God has met him in this place. The Lord is in this place. And it is good and it's right for us that we remember the special times with God. We might not set up a stone and pour oil on it, but there are surely ways of remembering the significant times when God dealt with us particularly. Maybe your conversion, if you can remember a time. Or a call to the ministry. Whatever it may be, whatever God has done that's special in your life, you ought to remember it. Mark it. Don't forget it. Thank God for it. And take strength to go on into the future because of it. And Jacob responds with a vow, with a commitment. You have it at the end of the chapter. If God will be with me. Now we might be tempted when we know what we know about Jacob to think, oh, that's crafty Jacob. Bargaining with God. Look, God, if you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. And you could read it like that and be very cynical about what Jacob says. What I get out of this, God, you might think he's saying. And yet, there really is no suggestion in the passage that that's how Jacob was speaking to the Lord. As far as we can see, it is a genuine commitment on Jacob's part. What he's doing is what every believer does. He takes God at his word. God has said certain things, and Jacob believes God will do them. The if isn't an if of doubt, if you'll do this, but I don't think you will. It is an if of conviction, of certainty. God has promised certain things. Jacob takes God at his word, and so his response will be commitment, obedience, walking the ways of the Lord. And that's Jacob's vow. You see vows in Scripture. Paul made one, Acts 18. Often the people of God made a vow. It was simply strengthening their commitment to the Lord. And he acknowledges in an appropriate way what God has said he will do. This stone will be God's house. Of all you give me, I will give you a tenth. It's not a cynical bargaining with God. It is a commitment of faith. It'll be tested. And he will fall. And he'll not always live up to that commitment. But it is the voice of faith. He takes God at his word. And that's what we need to do. As God makes promises to us, rich promises of provision in Christ that'll lead us eventually to glory, faith takes God at his word. Because God has said he will do. We believe him. We trust him. And we commit ourselves to walk the way of faith with the God of grace who'll never fail us. And that's the Christian life. That's the life of faith. Take God at his word, trust his promises, and live in devotion and commitment to him. That's Jacob's commitment. That's his response to this meeting with God. And that must be our response as God addresses us in Scripture, as he deals with us in grace. Since God has promised, and he'll keep the promise, we will walk the path of commitment and trust in him. In one sense, Jacob is far, far away from us, thousands of years. In another deeper sense, he's our brother, and he's right beside us, serving the same God. Another link in the chain that leads to Christ, his Savior and our Savior. And so we can learn from Jacob. God graciously dealt with him, gave him the promises. Jacob, by grace, trusted God, took him at his word, and walked the path of commitment. We must do the same. That's what God seeks from his people, that by his grace, we are committed, we serve him, we seek his glory, in all things, and he'll never fail us. The Lord is in this place, wherever it is for you, and he'll never fail you, and he'll bring you to glory.